أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المكرمين، لا سيما مولانا بقية الله العظم روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the return of our imam, please recite a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
الحمد لله. We are in the holy month of Ramadan. This is a very, very blessed month, brothers and sisters, a very, very special month. Month that we can benefit spiritually, can use as an opportunity to enhance ourselves in the process of preparation for the coming of our 12th Imam. You know, brothers and sisters, we are living at the time of the ghaiba of our imam. We have a living imam. We have an imam just like when Amir al-Mu'mineen was alive with the people. There's only one problem here. The problem is, we don't have the privilege of being able to see and benefit directly from our 12th Imam. أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. This is a disadvantage. We don't have the advantage that people had during the time of the other Imams. At those times, anyone could see the Imams, the companions of the Imams, the followers of the Imams, even the enemies of the Imams had the opportunity to see the Imam. At this time, however, it is not the case. Why? Why are we missing the Imam? Why isn't he amongst us? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create mankind and put him on earth to guide him, and here we are without a guide? Is that what it is? Is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanting us not to have a guide with us? Is He trying to deprive us for some reason? Is there a reason? Who's the cause? What is the cause? The cause of the Imam going into occultation so people cannot see him has been mentioned in the sayings of the Imam and the sayings of the previous Imams as well. Say he was going to go into Al-Qutish, you know why? Because the last few Imams were killed at a very young age. They were actually looking to find and spot the Imam. Did you know the uncle of the Imam is someone by the name of Ja'far al-Kadhab? He's known as a liar. He's the uncle of the Imam. He's the son of a Imam. How much more Sayyid can you get? He's the son of an Imam. You know what he did? He was the spy of the Khalifa on Imam Hassan al-Askari to find out whether he has a child or not, so that if he does, they're going to be killing him. Humanity at large showed that they do not deserve to have the Imam with them. The reason why the Imam is not with us is because of us, not because of the Imam. The Imam is there. He's alive. He sees us. We're the ones that don't see him. Or better said, we're the ones who don't recognize him. Because hadith says, he comes around. He comes around to your stores, to your houses. He may even be on your rugs, but you just won't recognize him. It is because of us. Human beings, every single human being has got to be ready to have an Imam. The previous Imams did the job of explaining what human beings need to become better people. That was done. We just have to refer to their sayings, which is what the Mujtahideen do, and we refer to them to ask them, okay, when it comes to my daily life, what am I supposed to stay away from? What am I supposed to do? The wajibat, muharramat, and all of that. That was already said. If you want to earn the presence of your Imam, we have got to work on ourselves. We've got to get to work. We've got to prepare ourselves. This is the month for it. This is a very special month for this purpose. If you want the Imam to come, the first thing I gotta do is I gotta get rid of the obstacles of his coming and his return. The obstacles are us. I don't know how many of you were in the conference last Sunday. One of the speakers, Sheikh Ahmed Hanif, mentioned something, and I said there that he wasn't exaggerating, this is serious. If the Imam comes, we're gonna kill him. There's a story, some of you may have heard this before from me, but as the Holy Quran says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. Reminders are always good. There's a story of a scholar in Isfahan that he used to pray at a masjid. One night after he had done his salat, he finished the jama'at salat, he stood up to the people to lecture. You know what he said to the people? He said, "Oh people, you all pray on a daily basis asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. You know what I do? I tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please don't send the Imam. Because I see I'm not ready. I see I'm not ready. I will want the Imam to come. If he comes when I'm not ready, okay, he's going to come. He's going to do what he is supposed to do. The only thing is I'm not going to be on the right team, on the right side when the Imam comes." So he said that, and he went home after that session. The caretaker of the masjid came knocking on his door, saying, "Shaykh, we don't want you to come to the masjid anymore. If you want to be preaching that we don't want to pray for the coming of the 12th Imam, then we don't want you to come. Keep your sajjada, here it is. He said, okay. He stayed home. He woke up for the night prayers before Fajr, the Shaykh did, and again he got a knock on the door. Awkward. Don't usually get knocks at the door at that time. So he opened the door, sees the same guy again, the caretaker of the masjid. Okay, what do you want now? He said, please come back to the masjid. We want you to come and pray. He said, wait a second. What's going on? You came and told me you're not coming, and now you're knocking at this time of the night telling me that you're... What's going on? He said, well, last night after I did what I did, I went home and I went to sleep. I had a dream. I had a dream in which someone came to my door saying, I'm the representative of the Imam. He sends you his salams. Here's this money. He's asked you to go and marry the daughter of this individual in the city. And he knew that that person was a very wealthy man. You know, it would be really nice to be the son-in-law of that person. So this messenger came from the Imam saying that this is what you're going to do. This is the order of the Imam. You've got to do this. I said, okay, yes, master, we're going to listen to you. I'm going to listen. So he took the money and went to the guy's house. This is all in his dream now. They spoke and set up the session when they're going to be having the wedding. They had it in his dream. They had the wedding. After the wedding, that night, when he went home after the wedding, there was a second knock at his door. The same person, the messenger of the Imam in the dream. He said, the Imam sends his salams to you, and he says, in the morning at dawn, I will start my movement, my global movement. I want you to leave right now. Leave everything. You just got married. Leave your wife, everything. You're going to come to me. We're going to start the movement. It's going to be battles and all of that. Those guys know it. When he heard that, he's like, can we wait? I just got married. This is the first night. Maybe a week. At least one night. I woke up. The caretaker says, I woke up. I realized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me that I am not ready for the coming of the Imam. The message of the scholar wasn't that we shouldn't pray for the coming of the 12th Imam. Okay, the message was, work on yourself. We need to prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam. Now this holy month is a month of preparation. I think the best thing that we can listen to right now is the advice of the Holy Prophet about this holy month and how to make use of it. There's a sermon, a very famous sermon of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. That he started speaking to the people before the month of Ramadan started, advising them how to benefit from this month. Now, in another session, I explained some of the passages, the beginning passages of this hadith. I wanted to get to some of the other ones. The Prophet first emphasizes that this is a very special month. Whatever you do in other months, if you do in this month, it's got bonus points for you. You know, like some of these games, it's got bonus points for you. And some of those points are mentioned at this point as well. I'll start from here, that he addresses the people saying, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ مَرْهُونَةٌ بِأَعْمَالِكُمْ فَفُكُّوهَا بِاسْتِغْفَارِكُمْ. A very important message. Oh people, there's something called rahn, okay? You know what rahn is? I don't know the technical terms that you would call it, or we would call it in English. I haven't compared the terminology yet. Sometimes, at least in the old days, well, you do that here too, I think. When you take a loan from someone, you leave something as a trust with them. Okay, that's called rahn. When I leave it with somebody, then the only way, I mean, that's not with, that's my property, but it's with that person. Okay, I cannot access that. I've got to free it in what way? I got to give my debt back, pay my debt back, and that's when I can get my property back. The Prophet says, you guys have got a rahn. People have got a rahn. And that is their actions. The wrong deeds that we have done. If we want to free, like we are ourselves a rahn, he says, in return for the actions that we've done. If we want to free ourselves, he says, free it with istighfar, asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The actions that we do are very important. Every single thing that we do has got an effect on us, brothers and sisters. This is what makes us who we are. It's our actions. The ones who participated in the battle of Karbala and decided that they were going to cause all that hardship and those cruelties to our Imam did not get taught that, or were not born with that. That's not the way it was. People are not born to kill imams. What happened? Some of these people, did you know Shimr ibn Dhiljawshan was actually fighting alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of Siffin against Muawiyah? Did you know that? Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Yazid's army against Imam al-Husayn, was related to the Imam, and they used to play as kids in Medina. They were both based in Medina. They weren't born like that. Actions can have very serious effects on us. There's a very interesting hadith from Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi. He addresses an individual by the name of Jabir al-Ju'fi. Jabir al-Ju'fi is one of those closer companions of our Imam. Okay, there were a lot of people around our Imams that heard what they said and quoted and narrated what the Imams had said. Not all of them were at the same level. You know, the same as the Prophet. There were a lot of people around the Prophet, but not all of them were really great people. Okay. Some of the companions were really special people. One of these special companions of Imam al-Baqir is this person, Jabir al-Ju'fi. In this hadith, the Imam makes a couple very important points that we need to consider. He says, Jabir, don't let anyone fool you. Okay. The only way to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, is ta'ah. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says you don't look at this scene, okay, you don't have relations with the opposite sex, okay, you're supposed to listen. He says, you pray, you're going to pray. That's the only way. Don't think that, this is the hadith saying, okay, it's not my words. Don't think that you have the love of the Ahlul Bayt and that's going to get you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without the actions. It's only through ta'ah, listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. That's the teaching of the Ahlul Bayt. Then there's a very frightening and scary piece at the end of that hadith. It's addressing that, okay. First, the Imam says, look, just saying that I love Amirul Mu'mineen is not going to get you anywhere. Just like if you say, I love, the hadith says, if you say, I love the Prophet, but you don't act based on what he says, then what's that going to do for you? At the end of the hadith, the Imam says, مَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ مُطِيعًا فَهُوَ لَنَا وَلِي وَمَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَاصِيًا فَهُوَ لَنَا عَدُوٌ. It kind of scares me to translate this. He says, whoever is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our wali, is our friend. And whoever is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our enemy. It's not about claiming, brothers and sisters. It's easy to say. But when the time comes, are we actually... You know, the people called Imam Hussein to Kufa. The people called him. 12,000 letters. Oh, we're ready. Our trees are full of fruits and we're just waiting for you. We hate Yazid. We don't want to follow his orders. Please come. We're waiting. Letter upon letter was being sent. But when the Imam came, you know, in Karbala and Ashura, the Imam showed the letters. He had the letters with him. So look, so and so, Shabbath ibn Rabi'i, don't you recognize this letter? This is your letter. You told me to come. Claiming is easy. We've got to evaluate ourselves based on what the Ahlul Bayt tell us, brothers and sisters. We, inshallah, hopefully, we have the love of the Ahlul Bayt in our hearts. Alhamdulillah. That's a blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Our parents have got a role, you know, had a role to play in that. And we've got to respect them for that. That's great. That's not enough. You know what? The actions that we do can actually take that love out of our hearts. Actions are very powerful, brothers and sisters. The effect that they can have on the soul is enormous. There's a verse in the Holy Quran that's a principle Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. It says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The verse, the context of the verse is telling people to learn from previous experiences. Learn from history. The previous verse says, go around and look and see what others did and what the result of their actions was. And then it mentions this verse. The reason why I mentioned the context is that this is giving us a very general principle. Look, this is how the system of this world works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this way. And what is that? It says, as I said, people are not born wanting to go against the Ahlul Bayt, wanting to go against and killing the guidance to all mankind. But what it is, it says, the outcome and the result of asa'u su'a, the people who did wrong, their actions were bad, The result was أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. They denied these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you another story. You probably heard of this. Again, as I said, these are just reminders I'm giving you. They say Ibn Muljam, even up to a few months before he committed the crime that he did, he would come to Amir al-Mu'mineen and take the portion of the Baytul Mal that he was supposed to take. Amir al-Mu'mineen was going to be giving. He had respect for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Says on one of those occasions when he came to get it, Amir al-Mu'mineen told him, I see the day that you will make my beard red from the blood of my head. Ibn Muljam said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, if that is the case, then kill me right now, so I won't do that. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, you haven't committed a crime, I can't kill you. You haven't done anything yet. What happened? ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. We keep doing the wrong deeds, we don't repent and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we may end up actually doing something like that. Recite salawat, please. Istighfar. The Holy Prophet said, so free yourselves with istighfar. Istighfar means to ask for forgiveness. We should at least consider that when we say the word. Sometimes there is hadith that says some people would, you know, just have a tasbih or something, they kept saying astaghfirullah, 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 you know, really quickly. And I said, what are you doing? Is that a joke? Just playing with words? That's disrespecting God. Please forgive me. You gotta say it nicely. You gotta know what you're saying. It's not just saying these words. Okay, they mean something. I gotta really mean that. What do I mean? You know what astaghfirullah means? Astaghfirullah means that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I actually admit that I did wrong. I admit it. This hadith says the core of, or the essence of tawbah, and the only way that we can have repentance is through admitting to our sins. A lot of times we don't want to admit. We don't want to look back. If I look back, then I start justifying, no, you know, well, it was like admitting. I have to look back. I have to realize what I've done. That's what I'm... Otherwise, astaghfirullah, I don't think that I've done anything wrong, so what are you asking forgiveness for? Just to be saying it? Istighfar means that we've got to come to realize that. We've got to admit the sin, then ask for forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. And it's never too late to ask for forgiveness. One of the things that shaitan does is after we do a few sins, then shaitan comes and says, you know, we try, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this in us. Okay. When I do something bad, I feel bad about it. I feel guilty afterwards. This is This is divine guidance. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make you turn back. You feel bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after a couple times, then I do it again, I feel guilty again. I do it a third time, I feel guilty. I don't want to do it, I want to keep myself from doing it. But it's too difficult, I do it again, then shaitan comes to me. Now it's all, you know, shaitan was fooling around with me, helping me commit that sin. Although we don't want to blame everything on shaitan, okay? It's not everything on shaitan, no. The Prophet Yusuf says, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةُ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. I can't say that my nafs, I don't want to do something that's wrong, something that's bad. No, that's how the nafs is, okay? It wants to do wrong deeds. أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. It constantly does that. Shaitan just helps out, okay? Just reminds me of this sin and the other sin. So anyhow, it's all because of shaitan, or some of it, because of shaitan. Now he comes back again. He says, oh, forget this. I can't control myself. That's shaitan. That's shaitan. Let me tell you another story. This one is about, I believe, Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi. One of the companions of the Imam was in Tus, or somewhere in what they called Khurasan at that time. Khurasan, I don't know how many of you know, there's a province in Iran called Khurasan. In the old days, Khurasan was much larger than that. The region that was called Khurasan was much larger. So this companion was there in one of the cities. There was a governor there. The governor, in the month of Ramadan, was publicly eating and drinking, and drinking wine, and committing all kinds of sins publicly. Now back in those days, with all the corruption, you know, that was going on by the governors, okay, this was too far. This wasn't expected. People didn't usually do that. So this companion went to him and said, so-and-so, you know, why are you doing this? It's Ramadan, don't you know? We're not supposed to... He said, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God is not going to forgive me. He said, why? So what I have done, God will never forgive me. What did you do? He said, well, I was in charge of a prison. In that prison, there were a number of the progeny of the Holy Prophet. And these guys were really, you could see the light in their face. They weren't just someone that was related to the Prophet. They were actually people that were practicing. That's why they were in prison. Okay, because when you practice the religion in the right way, all right, the tyrants of the time are going to realize you're following the right person. They're going to get in the way and say, no, this guy's not going to be on the streets. We've got to put him in prison. So I was in charge of that. Then one day I got the order, I was told, you have got to behead all of them. So I took them out one by one, 50, 60, 70 of the noble relatives of the Holy Prophet, and I beheaded all of them. So I know God is not going to forgive me after that. There's no point. So it doesn't matter whether I fast or I commit sins, doesn't make a difference. Companion heard that, went to the Imam and told him about this story, that this person is doing this and this is what he said. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive him, but not because of that. Not because of beheading those people, but because he has lost hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hope is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always forgive, no matter what you've done, until the day we leave this earth. Whatever we've done. There's a really nice hadith. The Imam says in it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يُحِبُّ الْمَفْتُونَ التَّوَّابُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the ones that they keep making mistakes and they keep repenting. Of course, He doesn't like the making mistake part. He wants you not to. He wants us not to. He wants us to control ourselves. But the liking is the tawbah part. We keep slipping, keep doing tawbah. The tawwab, the person who's constantly turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves that person. You can constantly, don't say, no, well, I've done all of this. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. There's a verse in the Holy Quran. That's a very nice one. It talks about one of the worst types of people. The people who kept guidance from others. You know, there's different sins. Okay, I may commit a sin that's going to affect me only. Now this is one sin. Alright. The punishment that you could get for that is so much. Then there's sins that affect others. Now, let me make this point. The sins that affect others, the ones we actually notice and we consider them oppression and we consider them wrong, are the ones that physically affect others. If someone goes and kills someone or stabs them or, you know, slaps them, something physical, then that's going to be something we see as being bad. Oh, stop the atrocities, stop oppression. But when it comes to something that's not physical, we don't really see how bad that is. One of the worst sins is to keep guidance from others, to deviate the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through it wants to guide people. So in this verse in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in a very, very tough language to these people. People that hide the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after they had received it and they understood it. These people are going to be in hell. Okay, the verse says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels and the people, the mu'mineen, are going to be cursing these people. Then it makes an exception. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيِّنُوا. Except for the ones that repent and better themselves. And now, because that sin was keeping the message from the people, they go back and actually say, look, that was all lies. This is what actually the message was. So you make up for what we've done. It says in this case, it says, وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. I will constantly turn back at you. You turn back on me, but I'll turn back at you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this holy month to enable us to become better people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from the fast that He has said the outcome of it is that we're going to become muttaqi. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Him to please help us prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be one of His soldiers when the Imam comes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents, all those who've taught us a word in Islam, to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to our maraja, all those who are helping the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially our leader. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah.